white. Norfolk Villa, Prospect Street, Granville, New South Wales, Australia. January 13, 1895. W.C. White. Sabbath. Emily and I rode to Ashfield, and I spoke to an audience of 65 men, women, and children. We then had a social meeting. 15 persons spoke who had not spoken before. These have newly come to the faith. 1 week ago, 3 new names were added, signing the covenant, and 3 new names were added on this occasion. The Lord gave me freedom in speaking, short and right to the point. We took dinner at Elder Corliss, then we rode into Sydney, and I read the words the Lord had given me for Brethren Hardy and Humphrey and all of that class. Hardy remarked after I sat down that he understood that meant him, but in the place of softening him, it rather had the effect of hardening him. I met this promptly, saying that I had expected nothing else, as this was the school he had been permitting himself to be educated in these many years, and the sure result was evidenced. I then presented before them all that here was the wicked city of Sydney that was in need, so great need of God, of the truth. But none of God's workmen had the courage to undertake the work of lifting the standard of truth in Sydney in the present condition of the church. Men were all ready to work at their trade, to dishonor the God of heaven by standing apart from God's messengers and sitting in judgment upon the messengers. The sure result was that the message God gives would be criticized if it did not express in all respects that which these unconsecrated, disaffected men wanted to hear. And the Lord would not work to bring members into the church to be leavened by the men who were on hand to criticize and counterwork, if possible, the work of God. This thing had been going on for years, and the words spoken by the ministers did not profit those who heard the truth, not being mixed with faith. We read in the scriptures that in certain cities the Lord could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. It was hard enough to meet the opposition of the false shepherds, as they had met it in Ashfield, without the additional difficulties of false brethren in the church. When the church will come under the molding influence of the Holy Spirit of God, then the Lord can use them as his agents to work for the saving of souls. But the religion of some men consisted in fault-finding and criticism, and in obstructing the influence of the Spirit of God, standing directly in the way of the work of God. They were simply working on Satan's side, and were his allies while they claimed to believe the truth. Brother Hardy has said he never has sought position in the church, and that he cannot see things as represented. I answered, "This is not surprising, for the Lord has in his lesson to the Laodicean church plainly presented his case, and that of others in the church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 15 to 21. Bear in mind this portion, and knowest not, verse 17. These men who have stood directly in the way of the work of the Lord in this church for years cannot have clear spiritual eyesight, for if they had, they would despise themselves and would not remain where they are. I spoke plainly, and we were until past 6 o'clock in the meeting. I called for those who would be no longer under Satan's leadership, but on the Lord's side, to respond to the message God had sent them, and there were many who spoke decidedly. They chose to be on the Lord's side. Hardy spoke and said, "I receive the message for me, all of it." He was weeping. Brother Humphrey spoke well, but he is only beginning to get a little glimmering of light.
We had our earnest season of prayer, and then some more testimonies were born, and while they were singing, we left, for it was late. Brother Humphrey came into the entry and took my hand and with tears said, "You will pray for me, won't you, Sister White?" I told him I would pray for him, but one was praying for him before the Father in the heavenly courts, our great intercessor, our advocate, Jesus Christ. And I would beg of him to not do despite to the Spirit of grace, for now was his time, his day of opportunity. It is life or death with you, Brother Humphrey. He seemed to be softened. We left him, and I do so hope that these men will either take their stand under the leadership of Christ or withdraw from the congregation, for they are only bodies of death. Emily and I rode home. Have not seen Brother McCullough since the meeting. We rode to his house and got a cup of milk, and then drove home. Arrived about 8 o'clock, but I was very, very tired, my heart very heavy, and my faith not very strong that these hindrances to the church will make thorough work for repentance. I have done what I could. It was 10 o'clock before I retired, and I awoke at 3 o'clock. This morning, Elder Corliss expressed his wish to go to New Zealand camp meeting. He thinks the sea voyage would do him good. The blood, he says, is too much in his brain. I told him I would write you about it. I really think that if Elder Corliss remains here, it will be dangerous to him. I think if he will heed the light I have given him, he will do differently from what he has done. Can you trust him? There is needed, surely, someone who can labor in the very line he is laboring in, presenting the truth. But I leave the matter with you. I have encouraged him to leave the work now and go with us to Dora Creek. This may be an advantage. He is desirous to go, and will go next Monday, tomorrow, I expect, leaving the work with McCullough and Collins. Last Sabbath, Collins was at Kellyville, Byron and Sarah at Prospect. They had Jesse. Parramatta had Brother Caldwell. Brother Kellogg has had chills and fever, has been treated by Simmons. He is at our house. There are matters that should come before you in your committee meetings. The case of Brother Collins. He has not settled with you for the 4 weeks I agreed to pay him wages and his board, $3 per week. I think it a little strange that our own people should charge that price for board to one of the workers. If I should do in this way, I should have a large revenue coming in to help advance the work, but I should feel rather cheap over the matter that our brethren, workers, cannot be entertained by those who are of the same faith without paying their board. Such things are not after God's plans. But who pays for the labor of Brother Collins since the camp meeting? He has labored faithfully, and I believe that I have read in the good book, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." Luke 10, verse 7. I believe him to be as good and efficient a laborer as we have in the cause of God. He has a work to do, fully as useful in meetings held as our ministers, and I have felt that he cannot be spared to go to beg. The work is not finished by any means in Ashfield, and Sydney is to be decidedly worked, and just such a man as Collins is of great value. He has talent. He may not have that finished education that some have, but his heart is in the work. His praying, his speaking, will do as much for the truth as the labors of our ministers. I cannot consent to have any less strength in this field than we now have. I wish there were 100 men who would visit and work in the meetings as Brother Collins has been doing. He has not said anything to me in regard to the matter, but I have known for myself that it is not the will of God he should be set to work canvassing. He has another work to do. God recognizes him, if our brethren are slow to do this. Who pays Brother Collins for the work he has been doing since the camp meeting? He cannot afford to work for nothing, and I know that God works with him, and I know we need just his gift in our camp meetings and in our churches. Some may say, he has made mistakes. Who have not? Those who would say he has made mistakes, will they please to consider the words of the true witness? I know thy works. Revelation 3, verse 15. Much graver blunders have been made by those who are recognized as efficient workers, and let not these persons consider because others have made mistakes, they should be counted out and encouraged. For the very same rule carried out in their own individual cases would lay them aside. There is no respect of persons with God. I cannot feel that all the wisdom is exercised that there should be to encourage workers to labor in the destitute fields. I cannot consent to Brother Collins being set aside, for God works with him, and we will appreciate the man that God appreciates. I have been informed by those who have heard the matter from Brother Collins' own lips in regard to his labors, agreeing with the testimony of Brother Mackenzie. On their last term in canvassing, they were promised that if they would work the field, there should be others to deliver the books. Brother Reiki made this promise. They took orders and sent to Brother Reiki to do as he agreed, and he utterly refused to send men to deliver the books, so all their expense and labors were spent in vain. Brother Mackenzie sent home for money to pay their board bill, and furniture was sold for one half the value to pay their expenses. I gave Sister Mackenzie £1 and provision to last 2 weeks. When Brethren Collins and Mackenzie returned, Brother Collins made his home with Brother Mackenzie, and he did not charge him $3 per week, but boarded him without receiving any remuneration. If this is the way the work is to be done in Australia, I do not think there will be very many additions in workmen. In the great fields that are opening before us, 100 men could be used to good advantage. And if churches are raised up, the means will be increased to employ workers and pay them for their labor. Let our ministering brethren live economically. Let them dress plainly and consider that dress does not make the man or give beauty of character to the woman. There can be less expended in clothing the body and more equality shown in paying the workers whom God will use to do his work, his great work in our world. We see the need of working, and we must have spiritual eyesight to discern and encourage men to take up the work and carry it forward in the name of the Lord. I shall wait and see what your committee will do in the case of Brother Collins and Brother Pallant, who is ready to engage in the Master's service. If nothing is done, if the conference does not do anything to set these men at work, we shall lose them to the cause and work in Australia. I have just resumed my writing. Much has taken place between breakfast and 10 or 11 o'clock. Brethren Pallant and McCulloch came here to see me. Brother McCulloch has expected me to go to Bradley's, but I could not go, was too much exhausted. I talked some time with Brother Pallant. What he is going to do is the question. Brother Corliss has boarded him. He pays his room and rent, 5 shillings per week. When the tent is taken down, where will be his labor? What can he do? I think if there is an honest tithe paid, that there will be sufficient in the treasury to keep laborers in the vicinity of Ashfield and Sydney. This vicinity should be worked, and Sydney should be constantly worked. Brother Pallant is anxious to give Bible readings, and to learn and be able to enter the ministry. But he cannot live unless he has found work to do, and he is remunerated for his labor. Are these men to be coolly dropped and left to go out of the work? What confidence or faith can we have to approach God and ask him to raise up laborers in the harvest field? And when these human agents are all ready to go, we have so little faith that we will refuse to reach to them a helping hand. Where is our faith? These men must have money to pay their expense of living. Suppose every one of those ministers who can, shall do with a little less means and clothing, and see that others are clothed. I cannot at this time consent to lose any of the laborers now here, until Sydney hears the message of warning. It is not ministers alone who are wanted. It is solid men to do that work. That should not come upon the ministers who must preach the word, to educate the hearers in Bible studies. I see Elder Corliss is in great danger. He will behave in such a manner that you will be afraid of him, when if he could take a sea voyage to New Zealand and rest a while, he will be ready to enter upon the work again. I shall try to speak with him kindly, plainly, and in motherly kindness. He did nicely in speaking the truth evenings to the people. Willie, I will appropriate $100 to the support of these two men, Collins and Pallant. If you think this is best and will advise in regard to their field of labor. What shall be done right now? Corliss must not keep up this continual strain. He has done too much work, altogether too much work, in the conference or camp meeting in Melbourne. Altogether too much in the camp meeting in Ashfield. And if human nature is overborne and he does some unwise things, we must not let him feel we have no confidence in him. Come nigh to him. Elder Daniels must be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. God has been merciful to him, and he must be a true shepherd, manifesting a tender shepherd's care.
I have just had an interview with Brother Hardy. He looks as though he had shed many tears. He begged me to tell him what to do.
Oh, said he, I have been a great sinner. Can the Lord forgive me?
Your labors yesterday helped me greatly. I see myself as I never did before. My criticisms, my fault-finding. You have placed the matter in the true light, and now I want to be converted and put this all away. I have been very unhappy and miserable, and before yesterday I was on the point of giving up everything and making no pretensions to be a Christian. But although your words were powerful in showing me my errors, they have, I believe, been the means of saving my soul. I will be a different man. I said many plain things to him today. He has no self-justification, but is as humble as a child in his attitude today. Praise the Lord! I shall place the testimony in his hands as soon as it is fully prepared. I believe the Lord is cleansing the church in Sydney,
and after Elder Corliss has had rest, then he can give more labor to suburbs of Sydney. But I feel that God is at work and will work if we will, as human instrumentalities work with God. There is much I want to bring before you, but we'll stop right here, for this must go to the post office to go out in this evening's mail. It is now 6:10. We are usually well. Dr. Kellogg is better. The Lord has heard prayer in his behalf. I have written as fast as my pen could trace the lines after these interruptions. Tomorrow I will send more matter if I can have strength to write on some points. Love to all who love God. Mother. The man named Richardson, a temperance lecturer, spoke excellently well yesterday in meeting. I do not think I can get away tomorrow, Monday, but may go Tuesday or Wednesday. Mother.